Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. I'd like to start with a little prayer. As the mud puddle reflects the clear blue sky, dear Holy Father, may my words reflect your truth in the light of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is entitled, Resist the Devil and He Will Flee From You, The Role of Judgment in Christian Life. The other day, I was lamenting the state of affairs in the country and the world as a whole, wondering what brought us to this pass where evil is in ascendancy. I thought, well, why aren't people just resisting evil? Why aren't they simply following James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Then I realized the problem. The majority of people simply cannot recognize the devil or his work. It doesn't help either when a great number of people don't believe the devil exists, while another group of people, if not actively supporting Satan, at least have sympathy for him, often blaming God for Satan's work. As I told the Sabbath school class this morning, I used to be among the number that blamed God for evil in the world, not believing that corruption in the world was the work of Satan and his minions. If we ignore those who don't believe in Satan and leave them for another sermon, this leaves a huge number of people, many of whom are ostensibly Christians. Certainly they can recognize the adversary when they see him. Evidence seems to suggest otherwise. First of all, unfortunately for us, the devil and his demons don't walk the earth wearing horns, bat wings, pointy tails, etc. And secondly, the gift of discernment of spirits is not something we can ask for. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to those he chooses to give it to. Furthermore, there are many human beings who willingly participate in the devil's schemes. So recognizing evil is only half of the problem. We must be able to recognize Satan's willing human sons and daughters. I think a major reason why people are not resisting the devil or fighting against evil is that many people, especially Christians, have accepted the idea that it is wrong to judge. How often do you hear people refer to scriptures like Matthew 7:1, where Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." I read a commentary on the internet on gotquestions.org that addressed this issue of judging with the following, and I quote, "Jesus' command not to judge others could be the most widely quoted of his sayings, even though it is almost invariably quoted in complete disregard of its context. Taken in isolation, Jesus' command, 'Do not judge,' often seems to preclude all negative assessments. However, there is much more to the passage than those three words. The Bible's command that we not judge others does not mean we cannot show discernment. Immediately after Jesus says, 'Do not judge,' he says, 'Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs.'" Those are in Matthew 7:6. A little later in the same sermon, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. By their fruit you will recognize them." Verses 15 and 16. How are we to discern who are the dogs and pigs and false prophets unless we have the ability to make a judgment call on doctrines and deeds? Jesus is giving us permission to tell right from wrong. Also, the Bible's command that we not judge others does not mean all actions are equally moral or that truth is relative. The Bible clearly teaches that truth is objective, eternal, and inseparable from God's character. Anything that contradicts the truth is a lie. But of course, to call something a lie is to pass judgment. To call adultery or murder a sin is likewise to pass judgment, but it's also to agree with God. When Jesus says not to judge others, he did not mean that no one can identify sin for what it is based on God's definition of sin. End quote. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 6:3 and 4, Paul says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church?" End quote. People also seem to think that they should shun worldly things like politics. But as a famous parliamentarian Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing, end quote. Let us turn to John 8:37, and I'd like to read that. John 8:37 through 44. I'll actually back up. So the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. You are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus noted to the Pharisees when he said that they were murderers, that they were displaying the character of their father, and he did not mean Abraham. Furthermore, as the internet commentary from gotquestions.org mentioned, Jesus points out that a person's work gives evidence of his or her character when Jesus says in Matthew 7:17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Since we cannot see into people's hearts, we have two extremely useful indicators for discerning good or evil people. First, are they sons and daughters of Jesus, exhibiting the character of Jesus, or would their father more likely be Satan? Secondly, are they bearing good fruit, or are they bearing bad fruit? Never one to be overly cautious, I am going to stick my fingers in the fan here and say something that may offend some of you. I'm going to say this now before the government forbids it, and then I will probably still say it. There is a religion out there right now that claims to be of God. In other words, it claims to be a good tree. Its fruit consists of honor killings, rape of women, stoning women who have been raped, kidnapping, rape and selling into slavery women of other religions, marriage of prepubescent girls to older men, beating of wives, torture, maiming, murder of apostates, stoning of homosexuals and lying, and other forms of obfuscation for the promotion of the religion, just to name a few. Its prophet practiced these things, and he, in its holy book, promotes these things. Is this a good tree? I'll let you decide. Maybe you can find some factors that outweigh those I've presented. Maybe those I've presented fall under good fruit in your mind. We can use the good or bad fruit test on people, and we can use it on things, religions, social structures, political programs, and so on. With things like systems or programs, it seems like accepting evil comes down to a major problem that can be traced to one fault, lack of judgment, or the inability to discern the truth. I look at what the public as a whole is accepting these days, and it seems to show that the majority of citizens out there have poor judgment, if they have any at all. They don't seem to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. Sometimes they seem to be afflicted with willing blindness. While I was thinking about the problem of lack of judgment and even willing blindness in the United States, I was looking through my library and a book just jumped off the shelf practically into my hands, and it was titled, When a Nation Forgets God, Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany, and it was written by Dr. Erwin Lutzer. It's from this book I got the term willing blindness. This book contains several lessons that apply to what is going on in the United States today. Early in the book, Lutzer tells how holidays were changed in Nazi Germany to remove any reference to Christianity or Christian meanings behind them. The role of church was minimized by privatizing faith and instituting laws about what could or could not be said from a pulpit. Ministers were imprisoned for what we would today call hate speech. Lutzer says we can be thankful that the media in the U.S. has often played a positive role in being a watchdog in our culture, but quote, in the end, they will betray us for ratings, for their own survival, and to avoid offending those groups that have the power to damage or even destroy them, end quote. We are already seeing this happen. News used to consist of unbiased reporting with an occasional editorial contained within well-defined boundaries, where the reporter said the following was an editorial and then proceeded to give his subjective opinion on some topic in the news. But today there is no distinction between objective report, supposedly unbiased reporting of events and the reporter's or the network's opinion about what they want the audience to believe. In other words, lines are blurred between fact and fiction, between science and wishful thinking. Those of you who know anything about today's Common Core can appreciate a question like this, asked in a math class in Nazi Germany in the 30s. Quote, if the construction of a lunatic asylum cost 6 million Reichsmarks, how many houses at 15,000 Reichsmarks each could have been built for the same amount? Do you see the implied assumption that the houses are good and asylums are bad? That is built into this math problem. In the USA today, we have schools where kindergartners explore their sexuality and gender issues to see whether boys may really be girls and girls boys or some combination of those. We have bathrooms and locker rooms where boys may use the girls' rooms if they feel that they may be girls inside that day. If a school balks at this, it stands in danger of losing all federal funding. Along similar lines, teachers in North Carolina were told these were the values to instill in their children. There is no right or wrong, only conditional responses. The collective good is more important than the individual. Consensus is more important than principle. Flexibility is more important than accomplishment. Nothing is permanent except change. All ethics are situational. There is no moral absolute. There are no perpetrators, only victims. Albert Einstein said, when the societal keepers of the truth failed in Nazi Germany, quote, the church was the only thing that stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth, end quote. Lutzer talks about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German cleric who opposed Hitler and was hanged for it. He says, quote, Bonhoeffer saw clearly that what we in America have not yet grasped. For us as Christians, it is really a struggle for the survival of the message of the cross in an increasingly hostile culture. If ever Christians need to be sharing the message of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, it is now. The Christian church has suffered throughout the centuries, and it now appears as if it's our turn. End quote. Lutzer adds, quote, in an effort to be relevant, we now face the temptation of being diverted from our mission and becoming involved in doing what is good while bypassing what is best. Let me say that again. In the effort to be relevant, we now face the temptation of being diverted from our mission and becoming involved in doing what is good while bypassing what is best. We often find ourselves running to and fro, mindlessly doing good, when if we stop to notice what the Holy Spirit has placed before us, we could stop tripping over the best and instead make use of it. Lutzer's main point is this quote, Jesus died to save sinners, to reveal the love of God, and to conquer evil, end quote. He says there is a danger that we become so overburdened with social, political agendas that our message is lost amid our many cultural skirmishes. Lutzer warns further that while in the past non-believers ignored or even mocked the messages of the Bible, of the gospel, what is different today is the message of the cross is being ignored even by those who claim to be saved by its message. Other messages not central to the cross are being substituted. And, quote, the cross has become an ornament hung around the neck, not an instrument that changes the heart. Let me say that again. The cross has become an ornament hung around the neck, not an instrument that changes the heart. In other words, we must not get waylaid by the social and political issues of our day while we are on our way to making important judgments about such issues. These issues must be seen from the point of view of the cross and must be judged in light of the cross. We must find a balance between totally ignoring social and political issues as being irrelevant to the church versus getting so caught up in such issues that we become more concerned with the things of the world than the things of heaven. Let me say that again. We must find a balance between totally ignoring social, political issues as being irrelevant to the church versus getting so caught up in such issues that we become more concerned with the things of the world than the things of heaven. In conclusion, Lutzer says, quote, at last we come to the heart of the matter. The cross reminds us that the battle is not so much between church and state as it is within our own hearts. And as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay. I'd like to take this point, time to take the opportunity to invite any of you who have not been baptized or yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to do so. Either come see me afterwards or any of the deacons or elders to accept Jesus, to see about getting baptized. I stress this now because we are approaching the end times if we aren't actually in them. And with seeing, you know, Bob baptized and passing away the next day, there just isn't time to waste fooling around. So accept the Lord as your Savior and as your Lord today. Don't put it off. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.